First Peter chapter 1, as we continue to make our way through this first chapter of Peter's. We'll begin reading in verse 13 and read through verse 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, as we do each and every Lord's Day, for the privilege that we have of studying Your Word. We pray, Lord, that as we study this passage this morning, that You would indeed, by the power of Your Spirit, help us to understand. Illumine our hearts and minds, apply this text to us, show us how it changes us, how it transforms us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it would change our minds, that it would change our hearts, change our way of thinking, change our mindset, our perspective. We pray, Heavenly Father, that even as we are studying this passage, that our minds would indeed be prepared for action. We pray all this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Back when I was in high school, my Christian high school had an annual fundraising walk and run, similar to the turkey trot that takes place each year here in Thanksgiving for the rescue mission. We were supposed to get sponsors either by the number of miles that we were going to run or walk, or sponsors for the whole event, and then we would run or walk a course around the school on the appointed day. There were no prizes, there were no medals, there were no ribbons. In fact, it wasn't even supposed to be a competition. You were just supposed to finish the race so that all your sponsors would then give the high school money. That was the idea behind it. It didn't really matter how fast you walked or how fast you ran. All that really mattered was that you finished and that the objective was accomplished. Which meant that on the day of the race, if you want to call it that, very few students actually ran. Most of the students just simply walked casually through the course. Almost nobody wore proper athletic gear or good shoes. It was just a typical school day as far as they were concerned. Wore typical school day's clothes, out for a walk around the park. Why would anybody go fast? Why would anybody try to run? The speed that you finished at didn't matter. It didn't matter at all. All that really mattered was finishing the race. That's often how we view the Christian life. We often view it in similar terms. God has, in His great mercy, has saved us through the cross of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us of our sins. He has washed away our sins in Christ's blood, secured for us eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our eternal glory is guaranteed. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can make God love you more or love you less than He already does in Christ. All we have to do is keep the faith to the end of our lives, and we will enjoy everlasting paradise. All we have to do is finish. So does it really matter, then, how we run this race of the Christian life? Does it really matter what I do? If all that's important is actually finishing the race, enduring unto glory, does the speed with which I run, or the effort that I put forward in the Christian life, does any of that really matter? Many Christians have answered that question with the answer no, that no, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how hard we try. It doesn't matter how fast we run, to keep the analogy. It's not important how holy we are when we die. All that's important is that we keep faith to the end, because none of that changes the fact that glory awaits. So we might as well take it easy, right? There's no point in trusting ourselves, no need for self-discipline, no need for discomfort, no need to quest after holiness. We just need to finish. In some cases, unfortunately, this attitude can lead to licentiousness, as though I can just do whatever I want. Overconfident in the future. I'm going to heaven, so why does it matter what I do? I can just live however I want. And yet, more often than not, I would suggest that it really just means that we're content not to do anything really bad. that we just try not to lose our faith. We aren't striving to do those things that please God. We aren't striving to honor and glorify Him. We're just trying not to displease Him. We're just trying not to lose our faith. We become marked by laziness, half-hearted effort, walking, as it were, in this race, because why run? If both walkers and runners get rewarded with eternal life, what's the point of trying to go fast? In our passage this morning, though, the Apostle Peter flat out rejects that perspective. He flat out rejects that mindset. Rather than passivity, rather than laziness, rather than being content with a simple faith that only focuses on the afterlife and thinks that between now and then is largely irrelevant and there's little reason to worry about our present behavior, Peter says in verse 13, he says, prepare your minds for action. Prepare for action, he says. Not passivity, action. Literally, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Those are two words that we don't use all that often anymore, girding and loins, and we definitely don't think of girding up the loins of our minds. Peter here is using an analogy from the ancient Near World, an expression that would have been very common. It was a phrase that metaphorically meant to prepare or to get ready. Keep in mind that in the ancient Near East, they wore long tunics, they wore long robes, usually secured by some sort of belt, which meant that if you needed to do any physical activity, the bottom of your tunic or the bottom of your clothes would tangle around your legs and would impede you. And so when there was a type of physical activity that needed to be done, for instance, running or another sort of work, like maybe fighting in a war, they would actually reach down, especially the men, would reach down and grab the back of their tunic and kind of tuck it up like a diaper and tuck it into their belt. They referred to this as girding up your loins. This was the preparation, because then your garment would be wrapped around your legs. It would be out of the way. You could run. You were prepared for action. You were prepared to fight or prepared to do what any ever sort of work that you needed to do. Our modern equivalent would be basically putting on a pair of jogging shorts and a pair of running shoes, at least in the modern times. So Peter here is saying, that's what I want you to do. Although he's not talking about clothing. He's not just saying put on some running shoes. He's talking about our minds, he says. I want you to prepare your minds for action. Get ready to work. And he ties this closely with another word there in verse 13, sober-minded, temperate, serious, thoughtful, self-controlled. He's referring to our way of thinking, to our perspective. Peter is calling for careful, purposeful preparation of our minds to get ready to act. But what action is it that we're preparing for? What is it that he wants us to do? Well, it's there in verse 15. Be holy. Be holy. Holiness is the action. Holiness is the result of having prepared our minds. Holiness is what it is that we're to do. Again and again throughout this passage, Peter addresses conduct. He mentions that word three times in our passage. Our way of living, our lifestyle, a pattern of conduct that's supposed to be marked by holiness. This is what we're doing. Holiness is what we're preparing for. It's the outcome of our minds being prepared for action. So how do we prepare? What is it that Peter wants us to do to prepare for this quest after holiness? Well, in our passage this morning, Peter gives us three mindsets, three perspectives, or three ways that we're supposed to prepare our minds for action, to prepare our minds for holiness. The first mindset is there in verse 13. Hope, says Peter. Set your hope. Hope is the first foundation of action. Setting our minds, setting our hope on the grace to come, the glory that is to come as part of our gospel salvation that we have received. This is part of what makes us sober-minded. This is part of what makes us serious when we understand what is yet to come. Peter says we need to establish our focus, establish our perspective on the future, on what lies ahead, on future glory, on our knowledge of what it is that God has prepared for us in eternity, the greatness of our salvation, as Peter has explained it really in the first 12 verses of this chapter, the greatness of what awaits us. The result, though, of this hope is not passivity. It's not just laziness. It's not only thinking about the future, being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good and that we don't do anything, ignoring our behavior in the present. No, Peter begins by saying, therefore, at the beginning of verse 13. Therefore, as a response to what Peter has said so far, in hope of what Peter has said so far, the completion of our salvation, the glorification of our souls, act, says Peter. Act. Prepare to act. Respond to what you have heard in hope and pursue hope. Don't be content to walk. Don't be content to simply coast or spiritually twiddle your thumbs until Christ returns or you pass away, as though all that matters is the end of life. Instead, says Peter, when we recognize what God is working towards in us, what plan He is accomplishing for our salvation, as we're moving towards that perfect glory, towards that glorification of our bodies, when we recognize what awaits us at the finish line, we're given the encouragement to begin pursuing that outcome even now, to begin chasing after holiness. We understand that we will be delivered from this body of sin and death. For all eternity, we will have a glorified body. That's God's purpose in us. That's what He's working towards, purifying us more and more, sanctifying us more and more, until one day we are completely made holy and completely made new. More and more, He is rescuing us from sin's presence, as He's already broken sin's power. We see the plan of salvation. We see what God is doing. We see the result, the final chapter, the big picture. We see where all of this is headed. It's all headed for glory. I think there are times when we struggle with God's will. We're not quite sure what God is doing. In fact, we're a bit frustrated at what He's doing. God, this isn't according to my plan. I don't really like what You're doing right now. And I'm not really sure that I trust You. I'm not really sure that I want to obey. I'm not really sure that I agree with Your description of holiness, Your description of the good life. I want to live my own good life. I want to do what I want. And we begin to question, is it worth it? Is it worth it to pursue holiness? Are God's purposes really good, or is God just really out to ruin my fun? And yet when we're told the end, when we're told where this is going, when we're told what God is doing, then we see the outcome that all this is working towards. We see the end. We see the glory. We realize that the commands to holiness, the call to godliness, the law of God itself, it begins to make a little more sense when we understand that all of it is working towards the salvation of our souls. That this is what God is working towards, the elimination of sin forever. He's working in us to cleanse us, and that He is going to cleanse us, and we are going to be made new for all eternity. And because of that, we're encouraged as we recognize what God is doing. And not just encouraged, we're even motivated. We're motivated to action, to pursue what it is that God has set before us, to pursue the accomplishment of that, to pursue the holiness that is before us, because we know where this pursuit of holiness is headed. We know it's headed for glory. We know it's headed for eternal glory. We really have two paths set before us. We have sin's way, we have the world's way, and we have God's way. And yet God in His mercy has told us where each of those paths end. The world's way ends in death. But God's way, the way of holiness, the way of faith, the way that is pursuing Him, that ends in eternal glory. That ends in paradise. That ends in being in the presence of God for all time. That ends in being completely free forever from the power, the presence, and the punishment of sin. One way leads to death. One way leads to eternal life. So Peter is saying, set your hope on the one that leads to life. Pursue that path. Pursue that godliness. Look at the end of that path as encouragement to pursue godliness, especially when we fail. Because we know that even as we pursue holiness, even as we strive after that end, we recognize that we are going to fail. And yet we're reminded by having our hope set on the gospel and that future glory that even that temporary failure doesn't change the fact that we are still in Christ. And that future glory still awaits. It still is coming. God's future grace leads to a pursuit of holiness. It leads to action now because we understand where this is going. It's going to a gracious and glorious finish that is more incredible than we could ever imagine. And so Peter says, put your hope on that glory and pursue that glory now. Pursue holiness because you see where this is going. Well, the second mindset is there, 14, not just realizing where this is going, not just setting your mind on that future hope. Peter says, remember you are God's children. As children, says Peter there as he opens verse 14, as obedient children. We know that Peter is linking here verse 14 to this question of mindset in verse 13, because Peter goes on to say in verse 14, we should not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. Talking about the mind again. Literally, he says, don't focus on the passions and the lusts of your former not knowing. That's the word that he uses. It's the word in Greek from which we get our word agnostic, someone who doesn't know. Peter says, you used not to know. You used to be ignorant. You used to be agnostic. But now you know. You used to have behavior that went along with not knowing. But now that you know, you should prepare your minds with what you know to act according to what you know. Now you know, says Peter, that you are God's elect. Back up in verse 1. Now you know that you are God's children, that you have a spiritual inheritance waiting for you in glory. Verse 4. That you will receive glory when Christ is revealed. Verse 7. Now you are spiritually alive. Verse 3. With a living hope, you will be forever alive. Back up in forever glorified as the completion of this process of salvation. Now you know, says Peter. Now you know that you are in Christ. Now you know that you are God's child and He is your Father. And that knowledge, says Peter, leads to acts of holiness. Verse 15. Be holy, he says. All your conduct, that is your way of life, the way you live, and do not conform. The word here for conform is schema. Do not conform to the scheme, to the pattern of the earlier lusts and the passions. Don't conform to what used to epitomize the fact that you didn't know. Instead, now, pursue holiness, conforming to this new pattern of the family of God, because now you know your Creator. Now you know your Father. Now you know your identity. You know you're a part of a new family. And because you're a part of this new family, it's marked by the qualities of the head of that family. The head is God, and He is marked by holiness. And so His children, He says, are marked by holiness. Verse 16, be holy as I am holy. Quoting there from Leviticus. In other words, says Peter, now you know you're a part of a family, and the family trait, as it were, in that family is holiness. Every family has family traits. In my house, whether you're a biological child or an adoptive child, you are a fan of the Green Bay Packers, of being at Grandma and Grandpa's house, and you're used to spending hours at church on any given Sunday after the service while Dad talks to everyone. Those are just simply traits of being a Ferguson, whether you're born as a Ferguson or you're adopted. Before, as a little child, you may not have known. But now that your eyes have been opened, you understand that the Green Bay Packers are the best. Now that you know that Grandma and Grandpa are super fun. And now you know that while being a pastor's kid has its perks, there are a few downsides, like spending hours at church after the service. That's what Peter is saying here. You're a part of a family. And this family has family traits. You're a part of the family of God. And as such, there are family characteristics as part of this family. In this family of God, the family trait is holiness. Your Father is holy. And so you, the children, therefore, are marked by holiness. The issue, though, as Peter is explaining it here, is the tendency to go back and live according to that previous pattern. That previous scheme, the characteristics when you did not know all that God has done for you. When you did not know the outcome that God was working towards. You didn't know you were a child of God. The tendency is to go back to following after the lusts and the passions of this world, to live like an orphan rather than as part of God. Which is why Peter in this passage is calling us to know, calling us to have that temperate, self-controlled mindset, preparing our minds for action by reflecting again upon what we know, the truth of the gospel, that I am a child of God. We must have that perspective ever before us, fixing our focus on what family I belong to, on whom I'm a part of who our family is. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the Creator. I'm part of His family. Thus, not only do I exhibit the trait of that family as the Holy Spirit makes me more and more like my Father, but I also should exhibit the traits of the family. There's also an imperative here that Peter is giving. Not just you will do this, but you should do this. There's an expectation of family members. Peter, you will remember, is calling for action. He's not just calling for a mental exercise here of remembering what family you're in, although it starts there, but girding, preparing the minds for action. of remembering and understanding that holiness is a trait of the family of God. Thus, because I'm a part of the family of God, I'm going to pursue that trait, to strive to exhibit holiness just like my Father. I'm going to strive to be like Him. In the Ferguson family, it's not just enough that everyone's a Packer fan and loves Grandma and Grandpa. There are also behavioral expectations in the Ferguson family. I remember my first summer home from college. I decided on my first Sunday home that I was going to grab an extra hour of sleep and I was going to skip Sunday school. So I did. My dad, who's a pastor, though, made sure that that never happened again. He told me, "You are perfectly welcome to skip Sunday school. You just can't live here for the summer." He made it very clear, in this household, we go to Sunday school. Ferguson said, "Go to Sunday school." At 19, I was still pretty dense, but I got the clear message. There were expectations for this family. There were expectations in the Ferguson household. We would go to Sunday school, and I did for the rest of the summer. So too, Peter says, the reality, the trait of God's family is holiness. Yes, that is the trait. That's who we are. That's what we're becoming. But it's also something that we should be pursuing as an expectation. Now I know that I'm a part of the family of God. This is my identity. Now I know how the family of God strives to act. So not like my previous in ignorance, but now like my Father who is holy. That we often fall back into that trap of living in ignorance. We set our eyes, our focus, eternity, and we forget all about our present identity. We forget that we are God's children, that we are those headed for glory. And so rather than asking ourselves constantly, what difference does it make that I am a child of God, that I'm a child of the King in my actions, in my behaviors, in my habits, we often conform ourselves still to the pattern of the world around us. In many ways, we act just like the world. We adopt their mindset, their perspective, their worldview, their pursuits, their aims, their goals, chasing the American dream first and foremost without understanding that our world lives in ignorance of the truth. They don't know. Our world follows the kingdom of darkness, even if they don't know it. They're a part of the family of Satan, even if they don't know it. So why would we, as part of the family of God, conform our mindset, our behavior, to theirs? Peter says that's a different family. Completely different. Instead, says Peter, the world is not your family. Yes, it used to be, but now it isn't anymore. So don't act like them. Instead, you need to act like your adoptive family. Act like the Father who has saved you, who has redeemed you, who has brought you into His family. Now you know who you are. Now you understand sin and righteousness and spiritual death and life. So focus your mind, says Peter. Focus your thoughts on what you know. You know you are a part of the holy God's family. And this is a family that's marked by holiness. So Peter says, prepare your mind for action. Remind yourselves who you are, and then act. Pursue holiness. Which leads then to Peter's third highlighted mindset here. Not just that we have this hope set on the future. Not just that we are God's children. Peter says, focus your minds on the truth. 17. Some translations say sojourners. Peter is not referring here to physical exiles, although that's certainly true of some of the Jewish audience that he is writing to. He is speaking spiritual exiles. We are a part of God. Our citizenship, our place of belonging, is no longer here on earth. Instead, our place of belonging, our final home, our citizenship, is in heaven. We belong to the city of God. We belong to the new heavens and the new earth where God's family lives and will live forever. No longer is our citizenship or our place of belonging here. We're just passing through. We are simply sojourners. We're simply exiles, which is great news for us that we're not officially part of this world, because this world, says Peter, is destined for judgment. Hear this in verse 17. Peter says, if you call on the Father who judges, the if there is the type of if that assumes something is true, almost like the word since. If you do, and you do call upon Him, but there's still that reminder that He's the judge. One day, God will judge the world. On that great and dreadful day, He will pour out all of His wrath upon sin. all of his displeasure, he will pour out his eternal wrath upon wickedness of this world, subjecting it to eternal destruction in the flames of hell forever. That is the destiny, says Peter, really the futility that this world is ending, is headed towards. The futility of the ways there in verse 18. The word ways is the third occurrence of that word conduct that he's already used twice in this passage. The futile conduct. Futile conduct, this way of living that is inherited, he says, from your forefathers, this way will end in eternal judgment. It's going to end in eternal punishment at the hands of the one who... But, says Peter, remember, that's not you. You're not a part of that world anymore. You're not a part. That's not your citizenship. That's not your place of belonging, because you have been ransomed, he says in verse 18. A price has been paid. Not a price or silver or gold, anything perishable, he says, but with the imperishable blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you have confessed your sins against this holy God, if you have recognized his wrath, his displeasure upon sin, recognized that you deserve eternal punishment, you deserve hell, and have instead cried out to him for forgiveness, trusting in Christ's death on the cross on your behalf, the resurrection from the dead of Christ on your behalf, if we call upon God our Father now, then we do, says Peter, have forgiveness. We don't face that judgment. Instead, we face glory. The judgment of our sins has already been paid in Jesus Christ. He paid for all of it. Christ's death was the price of our salvation. It was the cost of our ransom, the cost of our deliverance from that coming judgment upon sin. The death of the Son of God. It was a death that was demanded by God our Father, a death that was demanded by the judge. The wages of sin is death, and yet it was also a death that was provided by God our Father, provided by the judge. Even as we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The judge demanded a price be paid, and then God, the judge, paid the price that was demanded. Imagine standing before a judge who declares you guilty, fines you thousands of dollars, bangs the gavel, and then pulls out his own wallet and pays the fine on your behalf. That's what God has done for us, except that God took it a step further, because he didn't just pay the fine, he adopted you into his family. I think we'd all be a little shocked if we went in to pay a speeding ticket and the judge ended up adopting us in the midst of the proceedings. And yet that's what God has done for us in Christ. God in Christ adopted us so that no longer is our inheritance this future judgment. No longer is our inheritance those futile ways that end in destruction. Instead, our glorious inheritance is in the glory that God has prepared for us. In the heavens and the new earth, where we will be forever with our triune God for all time. In a state of glory. The God who saved us, the God who ransomed us through Christ's blood, who has delivered us from that eternal destruction which we faced. Glory is now the inheritance of the... not the futile inheritance of our forefathers, but the inheritance that we receive from our adoptive father that has been given to us. So why then, implies Peter, why would you conduct yourselves? Why would you act like those who are going to be judged? Why would you do those things that are going to be judged? You know how this is going to end. Yes, we are forgiven in Jesus Christ, but we see in the cross of Jesus Christ how much God hates sin, how much God judges sin, how much he detests and abhors it. He hates it enough that he killed his own son, forsook his own son on the cross, pouring out his displeasure and his judgment upon sin on Christ on the cross. That's how much God hates sin. Sin is not to be taken lightly. The holiness of God as judge is not to be approached flippantly. Instead, says Peter, we should see God as... he even uses the word fear there in verse 17. In reverent fear before our judge and father, we should flee from what God hates, because we understand that the judgment is coming upon those things. That's what's going to be judged a part of the world, a world that we're not a part of. So why, says Peter, why would we go and do those things that our Father hates? Why would we pursue those things that we know that he's going to judge? Why would we pursue those things that are going to be punished forever in the flames of hell? Why would we do something that epitomizes a world that we're not a part of? The implication that Peter's making is that we wouldn't, we shouldn't. We are exiles. we will not share in the judgment to come. So let's not act like we are. Let's not act like we will. Let's not act like we are a part of that. Let's not pursue the sin, says Peter, which we know is going to be judged. Instead, says Peter, let's pursue holiness, because that's the world that we're a part of. That's where we belong. We belong in the presence of a holy God. We're part of His family, and He is holy. This world, says Peter, is not our home. This world is not our family. This world is not our future end. So, says Peter, let's not act like it is. Instead, he says, prepare your minds for action. Fix your minds in hope on where we do belong, on that glorious news of the gospel, the truth of where we're headed, the truth of who we are. We are those destined for glory. We are those who are children of God. We are sojourners in this world. This is who we are. This is the truth of what has been accomplished for us. And as a result, holiness is the family trait. Holiness marks what we do. Holiness should be the action that we pursue, because that is what God is working towards in us. That's where this is all headed. Eternal glory, but also eternal holiness. When we will be forever purified of our sin, all of it will be gone, as far as east is from west, as we prayed earlier. It will be completely removed from us. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're longing in. That's what we're fixing our minds and our focus on. That's what leads to the action now, as we pursue holiness even now as the children of God, as the exiles in this world, focusing again on the truths of the gospel that we know, says Peter. Pursue holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for all that you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. All that you have accomplished through the cross, this great salvation that you have worked for us. We praise you. We thank you for all that you have done for us and are doing in us right now. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that that would indeed motivate us towards holiness. As you continue to work holiness in us by the power of your Spirit, continue to conform us to the image of Christ. Spur us on. Cause us to pursue that holiness as you pursue and work towards it in us. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.